like 454 was a cubic inches for an engine, Mustang or something like that, 454, whatever. But 454 it is, so mark your books and turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 when you get a chance. I've got a two-part lesson for you that is going to start this week and won't pick up for 2 weeks because of Mother's Day in between, but we're going to look at Hebrews 10 today, and then we're going to pick up and look at Psalm 40 next, well, 2 weeks from now, as two parts of the agony of Jesus. We've all heard of those. Wide world of sports, a thrill of victory, and the agony of defeat. That's not what this is, but it's the agony of Jesus at any rate. And you'll find that if you look especially in Psalm 40, which I hope to do in a couple of weeks and hope to have you back. And please open your Bibles if you have one. Get one nearby because this is going to be more of a Bible study today. We're going to look at these texts, and there's enough of them that it would be good if you had a Bible in your lap and you could look down and read along. I'm going to break it up into a few sections and look at some things there. And I just feel like it would be worth your while if you would do that. And it would help you to see some things as well as just give you something to do, I guess, as we talk. I read this week that 106,000 people on average are waiting for a heart in order to have a heart transplant, and that most, or many anyway, are going to die before a heart is made available to them. I think we may know some of you may, people who have had that problem and have had heart surgery and a heart replaced. I have a little great-nephew. He's great in two ways. First of just genetically, I mean, just as we go down the line, but he's also just a great little boy. He had a heart transplant a few years ago, and he was very young. And so he, of course, is going to live for quite a while. Some of you were around in 1984 whenever Baby Faye, I think was her name. You remember Baby Faye? She needed a heart transplant, little girl, little baby. And so they quickly gave her an animal heart. And I think it was a pig heart, and she didn't live much longer, but it was an attempt, you know, to give her life, to give her a new heart so that she might continue to live. Well, recently, another pig heart was transplanted into a man by the name of David Bennett, lived somewhere up in the north, New York, New Jersey, somewhere up in that area. And they called this surgery a Hail Mary surgery because he was 57 years old, and it was essential. It was critical that he have a new heart. And so this time, though, the pig heart was a genetically altered pig heart. Fortunately, he was allowed to live, but unfortunately, he only lived a couple of months, and he passed away. But as the doctors said, it was a Hail Mary, a rescue attempt. They were hoping that this genetically altered pig heart would give him a longer life. And I thought about that story in connection here with Hebrews chapter 10, because there's something that the writer tells us about, that the animal sacrifices is what he's talking about, that those from the old covenant really did us no good. And they never would have done us any good. And those are in the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 10. Now understand, the book of Hebrews is written to people who were Christians. And many of them were Christians out of the Jewish faith. And so there was an attempt to want to go back to the old Jewish faith. And so that's why some of these things are taught in this particular book. But it's still lessons for us to learn. And this one here is an important one, I think. Verses 1 through 4, let's read along. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once and for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now, not making the exact connection, but the story of David Bennett's heart and the pig heart and the difference between a human heart and an animal heart made the difference there, unfortunately, for him and his life. That heart could not do it for him. Well, that's what the writer is telling us here, and that is that the Old Testament law with the animal sacrifices, they just didn't work. And they never would work. And they never, of course, would work for the people in those Old Testament times. Although God asked them to do this and told them to do this. This is what you must do. And surely God knew, of course, that those things did not take away sin. Because as he says here, it's impossible for the animal blood to forgive us of sin. It can't do anything for our sins and didn't do anything for their sins. Again, he says otherwise they would have stopped, because once and for all it would have made people perfect and they would not need any more sacrifice from the animals. They were really only buying time, and as the scripture says here, this was really only a shadow. This is God foreshadowing the need for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Here we are today, we're all people who know about the cross. We know about Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and the blood shed for us. And we understand that. But here's this text telling us that in the Old Testament, that was foreshadowing the need for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If we don't get anything else out of that, let's get that one. And that getting and having Jesus Christ die on the cross for us was the necessary thing that would happen for us, because nothing else would do any more, any better. Scripture here says their guilt remains. I think that's the center of this little paragraph, that no matter what, they just were reminded more of their sin than they were forgiven of their sin in the Old Testament. I think you know that. The Old Testament Jews, the sin was never forgiven. Even on the Day of Atonement, which was once a year, where they had a goat that was called the scapegoat, which is where we got the term, the high priest would lay his hands on the goat, and the goat would be transferring all the sins of the people onto the goat, and then the goat would be sent away from the temple and away from the city of Jerusalem, and so therefore it escaped. And it was a scapegoat for the people. However, it didn't really happen in the sense that the goat did not really take their sins away. It was only illustrating the need for all of our sins to be put on one person, and that one person to die for us and become for us the scapegoat, really and truly, that would take away our sins. The living as God's people by the grace of God and by faith is where the heart is of our religion, if we can call it that, of Christianity. And that is just really trusting in God. It's not the keeping of all the rules. That was the Old Testament. That was the law system. We're not under a law system anymore, the Hebrew writer is trying to teach. And that old law system never worked. But God understood that in order to teach us a lesson. Here's verse 5 and following, and this is the longer little section. It goes to verse 14, and so read along with me. But this is the idea that Jesus stepped up. Notice Jesus stepping up. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. And then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. First he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with law. And then he said, Here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Christ Jesus for all. A day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he awaits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Let's just stop right there at the end of verse 14 and kind of pick this apart and look at it just a little bit. First of all, the quote that comes from Jesus, if you look at your footnotes, comes from Psalms 40. And that's why we're going to look at Psalm 40 in a couple of weeks, and it's essential. This is really, Psalm 40 is the sister psalm to Hebrews chapter 10. And so we're going to look at that. But notice that Jesus actually quotes this, and it made me think, as well as the psalm and studying them both this week, it made me think that Jesus, from the time he was 12 years old, where we have the story where he went to the temple and he already knew so much scripture that he just awed the teachers of the law there, that Jesus had read the Old Testament text enough to see himself in those scriptures and realized that this physical animal sacrifice system is not going to work, it doesn't work, and that there's going to need to be a sacrifice. And he began to identify it with himself. It's going to be me. And so the text, of course, in Psalm 40 is brought forth now, because at some point Jesus said, "Here am I." Does that remind you anybody in the Old Testament? Isaiah, maybe? Isaiah chapter 6, God said, "Who can go for me? Who is there who can go to these people, turn them away from their sins?" You remember what Isaiah said? "Here am I, send me." And that's what God, that's what Jesus is doing. "Here am I, send me." You won't accept, and these offerings you're not pleased with, here I am. I'm offering myself as a sacrifice for sin. And so, of course, the writer then explains these things to us, but especially beginning in verse 9, I want you to read this again. He then said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." And by doing that, the text says, he sets aside the first to establish the second. He's talking about the covenants. The Old Testament covenant with its law, with its sacrifices, with the animal sacrifices, and now the new covenant with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When he came forward and said, "I'm here to do your will," the text here tells us that he set aside the Old Testament text. The Old Testament covenant. It's over. Verse 10, "And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Notice that. Remember, he says in verses 1 through 4, they didn't make us holy at all. They did not make us perfect, those who drew near. But the sacrifice of Jesus is different. It actually does make us perfect and forgives us of our sins. And verse 10, verse 14, this one sacrifice has made perfect forever those who have been made holy. We are made holy by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's not that just that Jesus was paying for sin, which he was, and all the sins of the world, but in paying for sin, for those who put their life into his hands, he made holy and he made perfect forever. There's something special about the sacrifice of Jesus, more than just taking away sins, but doing something to us. And that's what it's saying here. The priests, of course, offered all the time, but Jesus only had that one-time sacrifice. All it took was the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross once, and everything has been done away with, and we've been made holy. Romans 3 and 25 might be a text worth bringing into this. It says God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of blood to be received by faith. That God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through shedding of blood to be received by faith. Let me remind you again, the law was only a shadow of the good things that are to come, and this is the good thing that came, that Jesus Christ is our sacrifice and He is our atonement, and He takes away our sin. It's not a strange sacrifice of animals for humans, but it's the right sacrifice of one human for the human race, for all of us. And so this Jesus stepped up and did everything for us where nothing else could. And let me add, no one else could, because Jesus Christ was completely freed from sin. He had no sin, but He took our sin on Him. We'll find that out in Romans, in Psalm 40 when we look at that. If you got some time, go home and read that in the next few couple of weeks. Maybe read it more than once and try to hear the voice of Jesus in that entire psalm, because Jesus talks to us there just as the scriptures here, He talks to us as well through the writer here. Jesus is the all-time, once-forever sacrifice for our sins, and now Christ, of course, is ruling. Now, here's the third thing, verses 15 through 18, if you want to read along with me. The Holy Spirit also testifies about this. At first He says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put My laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." And then He adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sins is no longer necessary. Back to that one-time need for the sacrifice, repeated several times. But the Holy Spirit here that testifies to us, speaks to us through Jeremiah. That's what's here, Jeremiah 31, being also a good little chapter to look at if you have some time. This covenant that I will make, and that's the one through Jesus Christ, the one that we're under. He says, after that time, after the Old Testament times, I will put My law in their hearts. Here's the difference. I will put the law in their hearts, and write them on their minds. What He's saying there is, through this new atonement, this final important atonement through Jesus Christ, God's going to change you from the inside out. He's going to change your heart. He's going to change your mind. And you're going to, as you grow in Christ, do the things that you would naturally do as if the law were written for you not to do those things or to do those things. You would find yourself doing those things naturally because you're being changed from the inside out. That's the difference between the Old Testament covenant with the sacrifice of animals that never took away sins, but also never changed our hearts. Well, you read back in the Old Testament and you see how really back and forth those folks were. For one time, they were faithful to God, especially when God punished them. Read the book of Judges. There's this cycle. God blesses them. They enjoy the blessings for a while. Then they begin to take advantage of those blessings. Then they begin to turn away from God. And God finally has to send people after them, the enemies from around them, to begin to punish them. And then they cry out to God. And then the judges are sent to set things right again. And then the people finally are happy with God. And then they go back through the same cycle again, over and over and over and over. How come? Because it never changed their hearts and minds. We do find people in the Old Testament, though, who had a heart for God. But they were really the exception. Most of the people strayed away from God as soon as possible. But the New Testament, Christianity, what Christ has done for us, and what God has done through Christ, is He's put His laws in our heart. We have the law of love. We have the law of the Spirit. And we're obeying the law, but we're not obeying the law as a written law. We're obeying it as a law that is written on our hearts. because we've changed. We've become different people. And you know this is true because just think about your own life. If you've been in the church very long, you've grown and you've changed. And, you know, you're a different person than you were. And you'll continue to change because God said that's what's going to happen. When I put my Holy Spirit in those that accept Christ and or obey the gospel, I'm going to begin working on transforming them from the inside out. And then verse 17, we read already, but we read again. He adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Well, that's essential right there because we always do. I mean, maybe find ourselves looking over our shoulders every time we do something imperfect in our lives and we know we ought not to. We have a little bit of guilt about it and stuff. That's good, though. It's nothing wrong with feeling the guilt. But we need to be reminded that through the blood of Christ, as we're told in 1 John, the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us of all sin. Doesn't mean we all ought to take advantage of that. You know, Jude already talked about that. The blood of Christ and the grace of God is not a license to sin. That doesn't take away from the fact that when we live an imperfect life, God continually keeps us forgiven of those sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. We can have a confidence to be with Christ and to be a Christian and to live our lives. And all because of this new covenant through Jesus Christ. This new covenant changes our hearts and our minds. It gives us a new lease on life, which is, I believe, what the text wants us to see. Now, you know, about this time in sermons, preachers ought to make some kind of an application. You know, that really happens. You go look at your preaching books, you'll find that out, you know. Sometimes the applications are to be immediate and all the way through the text, the preaching text. Other times they're toward to be at the end. Other times they're front loaded and then explained later on with scripture. Well, this one actually has its own application. And many times we preachers will pick up the application and we'll leave alone why, what the application came from. Application is all of what is said that we just read, verses 1 through 18, and they begin in verse 19. Take a look. There are actually three things that give us this new perspective that I want you to see. He says, therefore. Now, that's important. Remember the old saying, anytime you see the therefore, you should always ask, what's it there for? Well, it's therefore what he said in verses 1 through 18. Animal sacrifices didn't do anything for us. And God was not pleased with that. Christ surely read his scriptures and saw that and said, I realize you don't recommend those. You don't desire those. You're not pleased with those. And so I'm offering myself. Here I am. And God, so Christ offered himself to the cross. And the text then goes on to tell us how, because of that, we're made holy. Old Testament law could not do that, but Christianity, the blood of Christ does. So therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. So it gives us three perfect applications. And it has to do with our new perspective that we get. We've got this confidence now to come close to God. And so he says the first thing you need to do is to look up. Draw near to God. because of what Christ has done for you and He has given you a new heart and a new mind, you are a different person. You have the Holy Spirit living within you. You can draw close to God with all kinds of confidence. He's your Father now in heaven. He's not some God up there with all the smoke and lightning and, you know, thundering and all those kinds of things which you find in the Bible. He's this approachable, loving, heavenly Father. And so He says here, because of this truth of what's happened to you through Christ, draw near to God. Be more in prayer. And of course, think of God. Read His Word, those kinds of things. Draw near to Him with this faith, this full assurance that faith brings, and this cleansing that you've received. You're not going into the throne room of God with the hat in your hand as it works its way around the brim of the hat, fearful of coming before God. You're coming before your Father. And that's the way God wants it. That's what the text here says, or the writer says. Here's what all this means for you. And then the second one is, look ahead. Look toward your hope. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. The hope in heaven, in eternal life. The hope in forever being forgiven. Look forward to that and realize that you have got that. You have got that as part of your, you know, what you have, what God has given you. And then finally, we ought to look around at one another and see how we can help each other, spur each other on to love and good deeds. That's the fellowship aspect of it. But all of those things are taught to us based on what God has done for us through Christ Jesus. Romans 3:25, again, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. And when we do that, we become a new person in Christ Jesus. And God makes us all over again. And because of that, we can respond to Him, you know, with our whole heart in all the things that we do. I hope that encourages you. The text really does. Again, we'll talk with Psalm 40 next, a couple of weeks. And I think it'll even come together even more. But I want you to, of course, think of this text this week. Go home and draw closer to God. And if you haven't, be intimate with God all of your life. And of course, hold on to your faith and do everything you can for one another, as the scriptures teach us.